If you have your Bibles, go with me to Ephesians chapter 3 tonight. Ephesians chapter 3, we've been walking verse by verse through the book of Ephesians on Sunday nights. It's taken us a little while, but it's been great. We're coming to the last section of the first half of the book. I told you several weeks ago when we started that Ephesians is split very evenly into two parts. The first half of Ephesians, chapters 1 through 3, are on the riches of the believer. The second half, Ephesians chapter 4 through 6, are on the responsibilities of the believer. Paul began this section on the riches of the believer with a song of praise. Then he preached for a little while, and then he prayed. Then he preached a little while again in chapters 2 and 3. And now he's going to close this majestic section with a word of prayer. I've entitled tonight's message, A Prayer from Prison. Would you look at Ephesians chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse number 13. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. What do you do when you lose heart? That's what Paul is talking about in verse 13 when he says, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations. I don't want you to lose heart at the trouble that I'm in. Don't grow discouraged. Have you ever noticed in the Christian life how easy it is to become discouraged? Everything can be going along perfectly, and all it takes is one negative word from someone. Just one little setback at work. Someone cuts you off in traffic on I-35. It puts you into a nosedive. Life can change quite quickly, can't it? I'm convinced that one of the reasons God gives us children is to remind us how quickly life can change. I recently read some observations from a mother that must have lost heart repeatedly. Her little piece of prose was entitled, Some Things I've Learned from My Children. It was written a while ago. Some of the references are dated, but some will be very applicable. She said, I've learned that a queen-sized waterbed holds enough water to fill a 2,000-square-foot home 4 inches deep. If you spray hairspray on dust bunnies and run over them with a skateboard, they can ignite. If you hook a dog leash over a ceiling fan, the motor is not strong enough to rotate a 42-pound boy wearing Batman underwear and a Superman cape. She wrote, the glass in windows, even double paned, doesn't stop a baseball when it is thrown in said ceiling fan. I can relate to this one. When you hear the toilet flush and the words, uh-oh, it's already too late. You can't get it back. Certain Legos will pass through the entire digestive tract. And I've personally found that even when all sharp and flammable items are well out of reach, a toddler can inflict copious amounts of torture on a grown man simply by placing said Legos in strategic positions for you to step on in the middle of the night. Any one of those things could cause a person to lose heart. On a more serious note, as Paul writes these words to the church at Ephesus, he finds himself under house arrest. Never forget that when you read Ephesians. He's chained to a Roman soldier. The facts of Paul's imprisonment didn't cause him to lose heart in his own life. Even in prison, Paul is having joy and victory. But he was apprehensive. He was concerned that the believers he knew so well in Ephesus would lose heart because their friend and pastor and mentor had been placed in prison. I'm convinced that the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, this letter he wrote to a local church, is Paul's attempt under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to put some courage back in the church of Ephesus. He's reminded them of their riches through Christ and their place in God's plan. And before he moves on to some practical instruction for the church, he stops to pray that God would infuse them with spiritual strength, that they'd be filled with the knowledge of God's love rather than being filled with discouragement and losing heart. How do you help someone when they've lost heart? What can I do when I become discouraged? Paul's answer was to get down on his knees and pray. Folks, prayer was not an afterthought or a last resort in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. It was at the very top of his battle strategy. It was the first and most important play in his playbook. Read through the epistles and you will find him praying constantly and unceasingly and without fail for people that he loves. In fact, the prayer we read tonight is the second lengthy prayer in just three chapters in the book of Ephesians. Jim Elliot, the martyred missionary, once wrote in his journal, "The saint who advances on his knees never retreats." And might I add, even in prison, even in discouragement, it is possible to advance in prayer, to advance on your knees. Folks, listen, we're all going to face discouragement. Some of you are in it right now. We're all at times going to be tasked with helping other people that are discouraged. So how can I pray for myself when I get there? How can I pray for my family members and for my friends and for my church brothers and sisters when they are discouraged? There are four components to Paul's prayer, and we need them all. Every single one of them is important if you're going to get out of discouragement. The four components are desperation, supplication, expectation, and adoration. So I want you to notice Paul's prayer from prison. First of all, he prays with desperation. Because he says in verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is the position he assumes. Did you know that the Jews did not typically pray on their knees? In fact, the most normal posture for a Jewish person to pray was standing up. I'm told that if you go to the Wailing Wall, even to this day, you won't find Jews on their knees. You will find them standing with their hands outstretched to heaven. As you read through the Old Testament, you will find that it was only in examples and times of great fervency and urgency that a Jewish believer would drop to his knees. This is one of those prayers that happens maybe once in 5 years or once in 10 years. When life literally knocks you off your feet and all you can do is get on your knees, that's the way that Paul is praying for these people. Now listen, I don't mean to intimate that you can't pray in all kinds of postures. You can. You can pray standing, kneeling, walking, and driving. My wife does a lot of praying while I'm driving. I heard one time about the preacher that would pray while he was jogging. He told his congregation, "The first half of the jog, I pray for you. The second half of the jog, I pray for me." You can pray in all kinds of postures, but by dropping to his knees, Paul shows that there's a special earnestness that's gripped his heart. He's praying desperately for the people of Ephesians. I want to remind you what James 5:16 says. It says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Fervent prayers from righteous people avail much with God. Prayer changes things. When is the last time that you bowed your knees, and most importantly, your heart, in a season of fervent prayer for someone that was discouraged? If fervent prayer avails much, then we have to assume that rushed prayer, middling prayer, ho-hum, mediocre, half-hearted, mindless prayer avails little. Do you have a need in your life? Do you know someone in great need? You can take that need and you can allow it to make you a fervent worrier. It can make you a fervent complainer, a fervent discourager. Don't tell me you can't be fervent. Here's a better idea. Whatever that need is, let that need take us to our knees and help us to become fervent prayers, because that's the only shot that we have to avail much with God. Paul was desperate for the church, so he bowed in prayer. That's the position he assumed. Notice the person he approaches. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Circle the word "father" in verse 14 and the word "family" in verse 15, and connect them in your Bible, if you will. To Paul, prayer is not a formal matter. To Paul, prayer is a family matter. By the time you get here, Paul's already taught us a lot about the family of God in Ephesians, hasn't he? In chapter 1, we learned that we were adopted as God's children, and we've been made accepted in the Beloved. I told you the Beloved is a term of endearment used by God the Father to describe God the Son. We weren't children of God, but we've been placed in the family of God, and now God accepts us just as if we were Jesus. It's a great family to be a part of. Chapter 2 taught us that we were by nature the children of wrath and disobedience, but God, who is rich in mercy, you remember that? God, who is rich in mercy, has saved us by his grace and for his glory. And whether we're Gentiles or Jews, he's made us fellow citizens with the saints, and he's put us in the household of God. This entire book is full of family language. Paul saw himself as a very real member of a real family, and that's the basis by which we approach him in prayer. Oh, there were some places in the Old Testament that referred to God as Father, but it was singularly the title of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every time he went to prayer, almost, he referred to him as Father. What a privilege. Let me exemplify it this way, if you can. I can be persnickety about my study time in the morning. I defend it. I guard it. I don't take phone calls. I usually don't answer emails. And if you come by to drop by at the church to talk to me in the morning and knock on my door, I may not answer. It just might not happen. It depends on what's going on and how well the sermon is progressing. Unless it's an emergency, you're probably not going to get through to see me in the morning. If it's an emergency, I'm there for you and I'll be approachable. But if it can wait until the afternoon, I'd like it to wait. On Thursday morning, Tori brought Will and Anna up to the church to grab something. I was jolted out of my study when my office door suddenly flung open. Two little kids came sprinting in and shouting at the top of their lungs, "Daddy." They didn't make an appointment. Can you believe it? They didn't get permission from the secretaries. They didn't even knock. They came right into my presence, and you know what? I was happy to see them. And I dropped what I did and told them how glad I was they came to see me. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the kind of access you have to God. Use it. Paul says, "I'm praying to the Father. You're part of the family." I know of nothing that will defeat discouragement like the fact that when I'm discouraged, I can bow my knees and pour out my heart in desperate, fervent prayer to a Father who longs to hear from his Son. When you're discouraged, pray. Pray. Notice next Paul's supplication. He asked for three things for the Ephesian believers. He wants God to do three things for them. He says in verse 16 that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. He prays, first of all, that God would give them strength for their weakness. I think a great description or definition of discouragement is losing strength in the inner man. I can't think of anything that better describes it. Have you ever just felt weak inside? Weak in your soul? On a Sunday night, I know you're still attending church, you're still reading your Bible. Many of you are still trying to pray, you're active in ministry, but something has come along and knocked the wind out of your sails, and you just feel weak down in your soul and in your spirit. The church at Ephesus was there. So Paul prays that they would be strengthened with might, literally dynamite power, that they would be strengthened in the inner man according to the riches of his glory. You know, that's the fifth time in three chapters Paul has reminded us that our God is rich. In this case, he's rich in glorious strength and power. Listen, church. Listen, father, mother, teenager. If you've lost heart and lost strength, God has more than enough strength and power to give you. He is able, when we're weak, to infuse our lives with the spiritual strength that will make us powerful in the inner man. That's what we need. Well, how does that happen? He says in the first phrase of verse 17, and these things go together undoubtedly, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So how does God strengthen us in the inner man when we're low and discouraged? Well, Christ dwells in our heart by faith. You say, time out. Let's have a theological talk here, Pastor Gillett, for a second. I thought when I got saved that Christ came to live in my life, that he came to live in my heart if I'm a Christian. Well, he did. And it is theologically true that you are never going to get more of God than you got the day that you got saved. That's absolutely true. The word that Paul used here to describe dwell, that Christ may dwell in your heart, is a special word. It literally means to dwell down. It's the word down. It's the word dwell with a prefix that means down. I think the best way we could say it is that Christ might make himself at home in your heart. You know, there's a difference in staying somewhere and residing somewhere and being fully at home, isn't there? When people come to stay with you, you often say to them, what? Make yourself at home. You know, you don't really mean that. You don't. You mean for them to make themselves at home in the rooms that you've given them to stay in, but you don't mean for them to go looking through your medicine cabinet. You don't mean for them to go looking through the drawer of your desk where you keep your business. You see, when a guest comes into your home, there are certain parts of your home that, while you want to make them feel off home, at home, are understandably off limits. What Paul is praying for is that even in discouragement, we would exercise so much faith in God that when we've lost heart, then our hearts would be truly open in every nook and every cranny and every piece and every dark corner to the presence of our God. Paul wants the Ephesian believers to be so surrendered by faith that Christ is fully at home in their hearts. And when he really is at home, you'll be strengthened. It is amazing to me the condescension that the Holy Spirit would come to live in a life like mine. The holy God in this kind of tabernacle and temple. I think the most moving experience of my life to this point has been taking a trip to Manila in the Philippines and ministering around the Piatas region. You hear me talk about it all the time. It really did change my life. The people in Piatas make their homes out of the garbage in the city dump. I'll never forget the first day we went to do a feeding ministry, and they had cut open the garbage sacks, taken the plastic, and were washing it down so they could resell it. Their homes were literally made of the refuse and the garbage of things that people threw away in a third world country. There was a dirt and a smell when you went to Piatus that you worked really hard to get off of you. And I often wonder if that's something similar to what it was like when Jesus came to live in me through the presence of his Holy Spirit. I think when he got there, he found it a dump. It's taken a lot of power and a lot of grace for him to start cleaning up that life one room at a time. And some of you would say, it's not really clean yet. Have enough faith in God to surrender it to Christ, and a process will take place and he will make it clean. But when you lose heart, don't cordon off parts of your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Let him have full rule and reign, and maybe through that discouragement, he'll do some of his sanctifying work. He prays that you might be strengthened in the inner man. Then he prays that they might know the love of God. Christ gives us inner strength in the inner man. He comes to dwell in our heart by faith that we might be rooted and grounded in love. There's a progression here. Paul wants them to have strength in their inner man. And when Christ is fully at home in every part of your heart, you will be rooted and grounded in love. You know, when you're discouraged, it's easy to lose track of reality, isn't it? It's easy to forget things that you've always believed. When you're discouraged, you don't feel loved. You don't feel needed, do you? Perhaps you're an empty nester in the room. Your life has been kind of wrapped up for a long time in birthing and bathing and bringing up children. I mean, in a very real way, you've wrapped your entire lives into these kids, and now they've grown and gone, and they don't call nearly as much as they used to. And to be honest, you don't quite feel needed anymore. And maybe you're at a point where you don't feel loved. Or maybe you're a young person in here, or you're single, and for some reason you feel like you're an outsider. When you grow up with red hair and pasty white skin, you feel like that occasionally. Or maybe you're here and you just got out of a relationship and you feel incredibly lonely. When we're discouraged, we forget how loved we really are, don't we? And so Paul prays for these people who have lost the love of the Apostle Paul in their hearts as he's sitting in jail. He says, I'm praying for you that you might be rooted and grounded in love. Rooted is a botanical term. Grounded is an architectural term. And just like the root structure of a great tree gives it stability under the surface, and just like the tree draws strength and life from the roots, and just like a foundation of a great building gives it stability, so does the love of God give us strength and stability in the inner man when the winds of discouragement begin to blow in our life. As a pastor, I'm just trying to help you tonight. When you're discouraged, you can't go by what you feel. You know, there are some days I don't feel married. I'm sure there are a lot more days Tori doesn't feel married. You know, when my status doesn't change just because I don't feel like being married that day. There are some days that I really don't feel like doing this whole dad thing. I'd like to come in and put my feet up and zone out for a few hours and go to bed. But it doesn't change the fact that I'm a dad. And there are some mornings, even as a pastor, that I wake up and I don't feel loved by God. Insecurity. Perhaps my own sinfulness. Perhaps a negative or critical word from someone else gets the best of me, and it's hard for me to feel like God could love someone like me. When you're discouraged, don't trust how you feel. Pray that you'd be rooted and grounded in God's love. And pray this for your loved ones, for your children, for your parents, for your mate, and pray this for your pastor. Pray that the truth of the love of God would be the functional root system from which we draw our life and would be the functional foundation upon which we stand in life. He says in verse 14, or excuse me, he says in verse 17, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height and to know the love of Christ. The word comprehend is a really interesting word. It was used, and it's kind of different the way it's used here. It was a word used to describe attacking a city and plundering its wealth. Now, that doesn't mean that we're supposed to attack God and plunder Him. That's not what it's saying. It means that we are supposed to attack the truth of God's love and to plunder it for all its wealth. It means that if I am to be a Christian, I have to learn to draw from the immense wealth of the love of God toward me. I've got to plunder it. I've got to ponder it and meditate on it and dwell on it so often that it becomes the root and foundation of my life. He says I'm to do that in verse 18 with all saints. The best way to comprehend God's love is to do it with other Christians. This is so practical what Paul's praying. I don't know about you, but the very first thing I want to do when I get discouraged is cut myself off from people. I want to go into my shell and be alone, and please don't try to talk to me. And there are a lot of us that when we get discouraged, we cut ourselves off from the people in our life that love us, and especially from our church. I have noticed that so often. That when people get discouraged at the time they need a church family the most, they stop coming. Listen, no wonder you feel unloved. You've cut yourself off. So here's what we do on Sunday morning. Here's what we do on Sunday night and Wednesday night. And as the church gathers together, we hold forth the love of God. We preach about it. We sing about it. We try to encourage one another in the love of God. And three times a week, we come together to plunder the love of God for all that it's worth, in all of its wealth, so that we can draw from it Monday through Saturday the strength that we need to live in this world and not to be discouraged. This is what we need. He says, I want you to know the breadth of God's love. The breadth of God's love is that it's broad enough to include the whole world. On the cross, Jesus died to ransom for himself a people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, didn't he? The length of God's love is that he has loved us with an everlasting love. Let this soak into you tonight. Before the first set of angels' wings rustled in creation, before the light of the first star burst through the darkness, you were in the mind and heart of God. And even greater than that is that our Lord Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You know, there are some people in our lives when they come into our lives and we think, this person is so good that if they ever get to know me for who I really am, they won't want me anymore. They won't love me. From the foundation of the world, God saw you in your sinful state. He saw you to the bottom and he loved you to the top. And in his mind, before he ever made you, he slew his son for your salvation. Listen to me, discouraged person. God has not loved you for a minute. He has loved you for all of eternity, and he always will. From everlasting to everlasting, that's the length of God's love. Nothing you can do can ever change that. Nothing you can do can ever make him love you more or love you less. God's love is long. It's as long as eternity. And he says, I want you to know the height of God's love. The psalmist said, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression for us. The depth of God's love is that it goes deeper than the deepest ocean, the Bible says. There's an old hymn, and I love these words. This was someone who was rooted and grounded in love. The hymn writer wrote, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. Rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love. Leading onward, leading homeward to thy glorious rest above. He says, I want you to be strengthened with might. I want you to know God's love. And then he says, I want you to be filled with the fullness of God. Now again, Brother Tyler, aren't we already filled with God? Yes, we have as much God as we're ever going to have, but let's be honest. we're not all experiencing the fullness of God in our lives, are we? A lot of us are full of self, not the Spirit. And Paul says, I want you to be strengthened with might in the inner man, and I want you to make the love of God the root and ground of your life so that you might become a Christian who is experiencing the fullness of God in your life. Whatever is discouraging you today is intended by God to make you into a more mature believer, experiencing the fullness of God in a way that you never could have before that discouraging thing come into your life. Your world is not falling apart, it's falling together. And I think perhaps we're never more aware of God's presence in our life than when we suffer and are going through times of discouragement. And the reason God brings us to it is so that we might be filled less with self and more with the Spirit. So Paul prays, when you're discouraged, pray this for yourself, that you might be strengthened in the inner man, that you might know God's love, and that you might be filled with the fullness of God. There are two more, and I promise I'll be very brief. Paul prays with expectation. He says in verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Paul's superlatives here describing the ability of God are literally flying off the page, aren't they? When we pray, we ought to pray with great expectations, church. As John Newton said, thou art coming to a king. Great petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such that none can ever ask too much. Expectation. Then Paul closes in verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. You know what that is? That's adoration. Take courage in this. Be strengthened by this. That whatever God is doing in your life right now or in the lives of those you love, He is doing it for His glory. And one day after it's over, you'll be able to glorify Him personally because you'll be able to say unto Him, be glory. You'll be able to do it corporately because you'll say unto Him, be glory in the church. You'll be able to do it continually because you'll say throughout all ages. You'll be able to do it eternally because you'll glorify Him world without end. And I think these poor persecuted believers whose pastor and mentor had been jailed, I think when they got to the end of chapter 3, they all said together, amen. We can make it. Drawing from the passage that we just read, I want to give you three very practical truths about discouragement. Are you given to discouragement? Here's what you need to do. Number one, claim His strength. Claim His strength. It's not your strength you need. Your strength has run out. But that's not a bad place to be, because when we experience the end of our strength, we qualify for the beginning of God's strength. So tonight, you could claim God's strength. Number two, remember you're loved. Don't listen to the devil's lies. The love of God is all around you if you will just simply open your eyes to it. I think it's hard for us to stay discouraged when we remember how truly loved we are by God. And then lastly, seek His fullness. Seek it. Your emptiness is not an impediment to God. In fact, it's what He has desired all the time. God has brought you to this thing to bring you to Himself. So take strength. We're all prone to discouragement. So let's pray for ourselves. Let's pray for those in our lives that are discouraged. Let's not lose heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for a pastoral passage like this. We thank You for the heart of a pastor and mentor that was broken for his people that were going through difficulty. And Lord, as I prepared this message, tears fell down my face as I thought about the people in our church who are discouraged and the people who are facing circumstances that would otherwise make people lose heart. Help us, Lord, to pray and do these things for ourselves. Help us to pray and do them for others. Would you keep your heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment? You do have an inner man. There is a part of you that will live somewhere forever. You're not just a body. You're not just an accident. You have a soul and spirit. Can I ask you a question? When your soul and spirit leave this body, where will you spend eternity? Are you certain tonight that you would be in heaven with the Lord? The kind of strength and love that we talked about today is only available to people that come to God through Christ. Do you want to know God's power and love in your life? Then you have to be saved. Is there anybody here that would say, I'm not 100% sure that if I were to die today that I would go to heaven? Pastor Gillett, would you pray for me? Would you lift your hand with mine? Then how many of you would say, either in my own life I'm losing heart, or I'm almost there, or I know someone that's losing heart, and I need to pray this for myself, or I need to pray this for them? There were some things I was reminded of tonight that I needed to remember. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine tonight? And as God has spoken to you, I pray you'll leave your seat and come here in just a moment. Father, thank you again for the prayers that we have recorded in your word. You are giving us a life that we can come and take if we will come and take it. Let us do that now. In Jesus' name we pray.